All right, let's get into the Word. Hey, before we do that, though, I want you to know this. Everything counts in the kingdom of God, especially the details. So today, as we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it's been pre-planned, and all the details matter. In fact, this is such an important event that all four Gospels give narrative on it, and they come from different angles. And what I really want you to understand today, that details matter. You know, it's very much like a puzzle. If you can, you can take any piece of the puzzle and make big statements about that. The details in your life, the circumstance, situation. And some pieces of that puzzle we look at and go, I don't even know why I have this piece. It means nothing. I don't understand it. There are other pieces of the puzzle we look at and I don't want that piece. And then there's some pieces in the puzzle we look at and go, man, I could use a bunch. I'm keeping that one. I could use a bunch more pieces like that. But we will not understand the big picture until all the details are put into it. And God's work in our lives, His work in creation, although we are given big pictures, it's in the details that make up the big picture. And we can only understand the picture through the details. And so you will have many details in your life that you don't understand, you don't even agree with, yet they are vital in your story and in what God is doing and how He opens doors through the details. So never take your circumstances now, your situations that happened in the past, and make big statements about what that's about, because we don't know. There's doors God will open through every detail in your life. And there's things He will work in us. And you know, in Teresa and my life, we get asked this question a lot. And especially with the loss of our kids, people will oftentimes ask us, how do you have faith for that? How do you still keep your faith? As if, in their thinking oftentimes, all of a sudden this big bunch of faith just falls on you. It's not how it works. God doesn't give us a test in algebra when we can't do simple addition. And so God's work in our life is building faith upon faith upon faith. And that's part of the details in our life. It's one component of every detail. It's building faith. I cannot handle massive things in my life by faith if I haven't learned to handle the smaller things in my life by faith. And so as we journey in life and look back on our life, all those details matter. And the faith you need today is not coming out of anywhere. It's been built to this place. It's a new step of faith and requires more, but God never gives you anything without some kind of preparation to it. He's a good God. He's a smart God. And sometimes when He does things, especially in this story of the event of Jesus riding in to Jerusalem 4 days before He is crucified, and there's palm branches going on, there's a donkey He's riding on, they're throwing cloaks on the ground. They're doing, in our lives, 2,000 years from the event, we don't even know why is He even doing that? What does a donkey have to do with anything? What does palm leaves have to do with anything? What's a cloak got to do with anything? What is there a particular day? What made this Palm Sunday particular? Well, that's what we're going to look at today, because in the understanding of the details, we come to the conclusion Jesus is the Messiah. Rather than someone just telling us, hey, Jesus is the Messiah, how do I know He is? Well, because He fulfills all these things that Scripture said the Messiah would do. And then we're going to look at the Pharisees a little bit, who tell Jesus to tell your disciples to quit calling you the Messiah. Why would they say that? Because they knew the details. And they knew that it pointed this, and they said, nah, you're not the guy. Doesn't matter what the facts are. Anybody ever be around people that it doesn't matter what facts you give them, they ain't buying it. Some of us have been that way too. I remember in my old days when my friend used to tell me, he ultimately led me to the Lord. Joel, why do you think they call it dope? I don't know, because I'm a dope? Yes. I didn't buy it though. No, I'm way smarter than that. Well, the facts are the facts. And it's the same thing in our lives. How many know that your kids as they get older think you know less and less? You can give them fact after fact after fact and they don't think you know anything. I remember when our kids first found out about sex. They thought that's something Teresa and I should know. Could be beneficial to us. It's like, huh. Is that a good example to use up here in the pulpit? That's more street talk. We talk about that out there, not up here. And so anyways, let's get into it. So we're going to look at some details today. And I say that in the context of look at the details in your life. Any of those puzzle pieces might not make sense, but in the big picture, it will make total sense. That's one of the reasons I look forward to going to heaven, to be able to look at the mosaic of my life and see how everything, like it tells us in Scripture, the God's will in this is good, pleasing, and perfect. I see the big picture, but it is made up of all the little pictures. So, Jesus' mission was 3 years earlier revealed to John the Baptist. Jesus hadn't even been baptized yet. He was going to the Jordan to get baptized, and John looks at him, and he says this about him. In John 1:29, he says, the next day Jesus saw coming toward him and said, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, he's a lamb that's going to take away his sacrifice. And of course, he's referring to the Jewish faith of Passover. This one lamb will take away the sins of everybody. That death of that one lamb is good enough to suffice all the sins of all the people. It's good enough to pay that price. And Jesus said it this way in Mark 10:45. He said, for even the Son of Man, me, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, fully man, came not to be served, but to serve others. How? To give his life as a ransom for many. John said he was the lamb to be sacrificed. Jesus said, I'm a ransom. What's a ransom? Anybody ever heard of ransoms? How does that work? Well, you have somebody that's either a prisoner or a hostage, and the people that have them, that took them hostage, says, your life is worth this amount, whatever that amount is, whatever that situation is. Your life is worth that. And if we get this, then we will let you go. So it's an equivalent. Jesus said, I am the ransom. And I am equivalent to saving all people. My life in exchange for them is equal. They get to be free by me. That's how great Jesus is. That is the big picture. But then we take it down to the details. His life for your life, he considered valuable. He considered worth it. You were worth him ransoming you. We get the big picture, and then we take it down to the individual puzzle piece in your life. Jesus said, you are so valuable. How do we know that? Well, the famous scripture, John 3:16, says this, for this is how God loved the world. It was an action. He loved the world. You know how much you are loved? I've shared it with you guys before, and I've said this. I could spend the rest of my life preaching up here every Sunday, telling you how much God loves you, and I would still not be able to exhaust the topic. It's hard for us to grasp the love of God because it's not like love here. There's always strings attached. He said, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son so that everyone, again, the ransom, everyone, anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. Why? We've already been taken captive. We're already under the judgment of our captor. Well, what is that? Sin and death. Death is the result of sin. We're already under that sentence. When someone normally takes someone captive or hostage, what is the intent of a hostage? You're going to kill them if the ransom isn't paid. He says, listen, I am the ransom to free you. I didn't come here to judge you. I came here to save you. Why? Because I love you. My Father loves you. The Holy Spirit wants to live in you and be with you. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you're free to come home, and the Holy Spirit will get you there. He says that God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. You ransom someone because you're saving them. There's this guy that's been a bigwig in the Assemblies of God for a long time. He and his wife are wonderful people. I remember them coming to visit our church when it was over in Huntington Beach. And they're just good people. And he was just notified. He's an older guy. And he was notified this week or about, I don't know, a number of days ago that his heart is jacked up. And there's nothing they can do. And he's got weeks to months to live. And he writes a blog. And in this blog, he's writing about, he's a good writer. He's a real good writer. And he's writing about his journey and in this. And he says, I've never really developed a theology on death. This is a new thing for me. And this guy's been a performer for God in the sense of doing ministry. He's a champ. And it's like, wow. And I was talking to Therese about it. And I said, how do you not have that? Because, you know, when you get up close and personal to death, and maybe in your own life or maybe in people that were really close to you, you rethink life. Life takes on a different hue, a different thing in your life. It causes you to rethink your walk with God, rethink life. It just causes so much change in us. And so it deepens things, and it's like, and I said to Tracy, you know what he's going to discover? She said, what? I said, I think he will discover how much God loves him. Because it's only going to be God in him. This journey is him and God. All the stuff he ever did. Yeah, God, you know, good, bad, ugly, neutral. It comes down to me and God. And he's going to discover a love of God for him that he perhaps never could be free to just rest in. Because I think that's one of the hardest things for us oftentimes is to just rest in the love of God. We always got to be, you know, checking ourselves and performing. We got this thing and we're judging how our circumstance, you know, we're taking the puzzle pieces of our life, and whatever current puzzle piece we have, we're just making big statements about that in our relationship with God. It's like, when I can settle and say, whatever the circumstances, when I have the faith, which God has to show us, as I said earlier, a little bit at a time, taking us through this and that and this and that. I was praying with someone just earlier today and told them, look back at what God has done in your life. Hold on to that. He's been faithful up to this point. What's he going to drop you now? What's he going to go like, I don't know, what can I do here? You're not going to baffle God. And he loves you. He loves you. Our future is bright. So that was Jesus' initiation into his ministry, that he is the sacrifice. That's his mission. His mission was to seek and save the lost, it tells us in Luke 19. So, the details of his journey to do that are really important. They paint the picture. They tell the story. And you never know anyone's story. You never know anyone's journey till you navigate the details of their life. Then dots start to connect. Then you begin to see them holistically. Because it is super easy to take a snapshot of anybody at any point in time and make big, big decisions on that, big judgments. And that's why God judges, because he judges fairly. So, to the majority of us, we're not really sure about why Jesus rode in on that day. And let me tell you this, in AD 32, the 10th of Nisan, that Sunday was when Jesus rode in. The 14th of Nisan, which would be in our either March or April, is when the sacrifice of Passover would take place. And in that Passover, that was the only time in the year there were two Sabbaths. So the Passover is always on the 14th of that month. So that means Passover could be on a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, just like the year changes. It could be on any day. But Sabbath was always on Saturday. That's why when Jesus was crucified on Friday, the religious leaders asked the Romans to take Jesus down from the cross because Sabbath is coming. And we can't have somebody dead up there. That goes against the laws of Moses when we have Sabbath. So if we count back 4 days, because he was arrested Thursday night, the beginning of Sabbath, we go to Sunday the 10th. That is important because that detail harkens back to the book of Exodus when the Israelites were being held hostage in prison, slaves to the Egyptians. And God was telling Moses, I am going to free the people. I am going to get them free. And he said to do this. In Exodus 12:1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, so while they were still hostages and prisoners, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It's the beginning of a new year. You're going to be a new creation. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. So on the 10th of Nisan, they are to take a lamb and they are to check this lamb, it tells us in verse 14. In verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male, a year old, you shall take him from the sheep or from the... If you don't have a sheep, take a goat. 1 year old male. You are to go through the flock. You are to pick out an animal and you are to check it to make sure it's perfect. Why? The perfect has to be sacrificed for the imperfect. Jesus was sinless. So he could be the lamb, as John called him, for the people. He could be the ransom. And he says this, and you shall keep it until the 14th of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So every family, the equivalent of keeping them for that moment free of sin, forgiven by God, everybody had to have a lamb. Jesus said, I am the only lamb. That one lamb was good enough for all men, all people of all time. Those lambs were only good for a few people, and it only covered the sin. It didn't take it away. And then he says this about that lamb. He says, well, first of all, he goes on to say this in verse 12. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. That's why we celebrate Passover. And it's a festival. When Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, the people were shouting. It was a festival. You are to take the lamb, it says in Exodus, and when you have chosen a perfect one, no disease, no blemish, no any kind of skin infection, and you got that lamb, you are to appreciate it because it will save you. And you are to celebrate. So when Jesus picks that day 4 days before Passover, he is exactly mimicking what took place with the Israelites. That's a key detail. For many of us, we look at it and we just go, I'm not sure, Easter, and you know, why did he do that? Well, now you know. One of the reasons. But there's more. There's more details. We have the donkey. Why did he ride a donkey? The colt of a donkey, a baby donkey. It tells us this in Luke 19. As he came, verse 29, as he came to the towns of Bethage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Now, it's the colt of a donkey's baby is called a colt. So, I'll give you a little scenario. Mount of Olives is the hill that you would have to climb over. That's where Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. He would go up there and spend time. And then from the Mount of Olives, it's about 2,700 feet high. To the east of that Mount of Olives, you go down 200 feet and you move into the city of Jerusalem with the temple, the east gate, right there. So when you're at the top of the Mount of Olives, you're looking over, and I've been to Israel, you're looking over the city of Jerusalem. And so on the other side of that mount were two towns, Bethage and Bethany. And so Jesus, when he got there, also Bethage and Bethany were the hometowns of Lazarus. And Lazarus was the guy Jesus rose from the dead after he had been dead a number of days. And in that rising him from the tomb, really, it turned the Pharisees and the religious leaders absolutely against Jesus. Said he's got to die. Why? Because everybody from Jerusalem knew those towns. They were only a few miles away. They were coming over and looking at Lazarus. And they were all going crazy thinking this guy Jesus healed him. It's an unheard of miracle. And so it brought the popularity of Jesus, the messiahship of Jesus, because he was fulfilling everything that the Messiah was supposed to do, to a new peak. And so Jesus says, go there and get a donkey, one that has never been ridden, and I'm going to ride it in to Jerusalem. Why? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, you need to know something about a donkey's colt. How many know that donkeys have other names? They're stubborn. They're difficult to train. In fact, it takes a colt about 2 years to be able not only to carry a person, but to be able to stay on course doing whatever they're doing, hauling a cart, whatever they're doing, and not be distracted because they're jumpy animals. They get jumpy. So when think of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, people on both sides, thousands of people welcoming him as the lamb to be sacrificed, which we'll look at in a moment. on a donkey, and this donkey staying the course. So you donkeys out there, Jesus can help you. Jesus can tame the most rebel ones of us, the most hard to get along with people. Jesus can handle it. And you know what was it, what's interesting to me is that donkey didn't say, "Whoa, I'm special. Look at the people cheering me." Because sometimes God's kids get that way, right? God decides to use us, then it all becomes about us. Well, God made a good choice. God got the A-team. And you see it the most whenever a celebrity, an athlete, somebody who's got fame comes to the Lord. It's like we all go, "Yeah, we got one. Get out there and start preaching Jesus." That we were putting these people out, baby Christians. Some of them probably not even detoxed yet. And we put them out there and we have them start teaching people about Jesus. Go on, get out here. Come on, you're popular. You're an asset to Jesus. Look at him. We got one of the big wigs. Don't we do that? Street person comes to Jesus. It's like, sit over there, really. Glad you're saved, but, you know, clean yourself up a little bit. Then we'll kind of hang out with you. Jesus takes a donkey. Why? Well, a number of reasons. One, it fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah, who prophesied 500 years, 600 years earlier, when he saw a vision. He saw what it would look like for the Messiah to come into town. He says this in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Your king will bring peace to the nations." He didn't come to war. He came to bring peace. He came to fix the problem. He came to release the captives. Not only that, but the donkey's an integral part of Abraham's offering of Isaac, which is really a reenactment of the passion story. In Genesis 22:1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,'" he said, after these things, after what things? All these building of faith things in Abraham. Abraham, he calls him out of Ur, and he says, "I want you to go into this land. I'm going to show you what your generations will have." And Abraham goes, "Well, how do I go?" And he goes, "No, just go. I'll show you as you go." That's a faith building thing. And numerous things have happened since then to the place where Abraham is willing to take this instruction from God, this detail, which he doesn't even understand what it exactly means. After these things, God tested Abraham. He's testing him with this piece, this detail. "Abraham," he said, "here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." And, you know, so in the story, Abraham represents the father, Isaac represents Jesus, "whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." They believe that's the same exact place Jesus went, Golgotha. "And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you." A burnt offering is a sin offering. He said, "Take him up there and kill him and burn him. And I know you love him." So Abraham rose early in the morning, which means he didn't sleep at all that night. Because how many people in here have rose early in the morning and you didn't rise, you've been awake. And you're tripping on things. He's tripping, man. He's tripping hard. And he says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, he tells him he's going to be the sacrifice. They travel for 3 days. On the third day, it says here, he sees in the distance where it's going to be. So he goes to the fourth day. It says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. You know what he put on the donkey? He put the wood on the donkey, the cross, that he would burn his son. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And then it went from the donkey to Isaac. And Isaac carried the means of his own death, just like Jesus carried the means of his own death. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold." Don't you like how we give people information they already have? "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide him for himself for a burnt offering, my son." He will provide himself to be the burnt offering. So he's looking around, Isaac's, and he's not sure what's happening. Of course, when the rest of the story is when Abraham gets ready to strike him, God says, "Don't do it." And he said, "There's a lamb," and there was a ram caught in the bushes or whatever, and that was the sacrifice. How could Abraham do that? Well, it tells us in the New Testament that Abraham reasoned that if God were to take my son, he'd resurrect him. He'd resurrect him. That's why. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. And he was right, because that's the enactment of Jesus going to the cross. And the enactment of another reason why the donkey is involved. But that's not all. King David, when he was about to pass the baton to his son Solomon to be the king, he told Solomon to ride his donkey. And in 1 Kings 1, verse 2, King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." Why don't he just call the guy Al? Why in the Bible is every name so difficult to say? Here's your Bible lesson for today when we're done. You go home and change all the names to names you know. That way it's easier to remember. That's what I did. And I got an F on that paper. Back in seminary days. So that was a lesson to be learned. So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon." That was the capital at the point. "And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.'" So Jesus is in the line of David. David gave it to his son Solomon. Jesus now will ride the donkey, representing he is from the line of David, as prophesied. And he will ride into Jerusalem to be anointed the king. What is interesting in that story is that never after that did any of the kings of Israel ride donkeys. They only rode horses. So this sets Jesus apart, and it also links him all the way back to Genesis, to Exodus, to Kings, to all the old scriptures. See, when you read the Old Testament and you start to get into the details, they all point to Jesus. That's why Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies, and there's still some to be fulfilled into the future, that were given about the Messiah. And then in the New Testament, if you look at all the things that took place and the prophecies there about the future, especially in Revelation, you begin to see that it all points to Jesus again. The whole book is the story of Jesus, our Savior, and the roles he used people in. And then when you begin to look at the lives of the people, you begin to see all the details. And then you can take from those details and apply them to your own life. Oh, that's the way he worked in them. This is the way he's going to work on us, because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And the human condition Yeah, we have far more technology, but the human condition is the same throughout history. Our hearts are the same. We're messed up people. And God's in the process of restoring. And the details count. So, Jesus gets this lamb. He rides up to the mount. And he's up there. And then he starts to come down. And this is the psalm that they sing in that. It's a psalm to the Messiah. Is Psalm 118:26. Starting there. And in that psalm it says this. Bless the one, and that's what they will say about Jesus as he's riding down. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. We bless you from the temple. We bless you as we see you coming to the house of God. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. That's a weird statement. You are to take this king and bind him with cords. You are my God. Jesus said he was God. He said in numerous different ways. He says, you are God. That's going to be bound with cords. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Forever. Why did he do all that? Because he loves us. He loved them forever. So we got the donkey, we got the psalm, and then we got these palm branches. What's that all about? You guys staying with me? In John 12:15, he gives his version of what he sees, and he says, hey man, they got a bunch of palm branches. He says, they took palm branches and went down the road to meet him as Jesus is coming down the road. Praise God. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Laying palm branches down or waving palm branches was specifically a Jewish and Middle Eastern cultural practice. And it was widely recognized symbol of victory, triumph, and glory. He is the king. That's why they sang king songs. He is the king. He is victorious. He won. He's in charge. When a king achieved a great victory and came back from the battlefield, they would gather down the roads and wave palms. And in the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the three feasts that if you were an adult male Jew, you would have to go to the temple to worship. That is a feast that is recalling God's faithfulness to the Israelites after they were ransomed and escaped Egypt and they lived those 40 years in the desert. And the palm branches represented his care for them. The homes, the tabernacles, a temporary home that was made for them as they journeyed through the desert. And so every year they would celebrate that feast with palms, signifying God's care and protection of them, even in the desert. Even when they had no other source of protection. Even when everything was stripped away, God would not leave them. And so in Leviticus 23:40, we're told this. About that. On the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a 7-day feast of celebration. On the first day, gather branches from magnificent trees, palm fronds, boughs from leafy trees, and willows that grow by the streams. Then celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. So the tabernacle, so they are now, he's on the donkey fulfilling scripture. Reminiscent of the king. He's coming up to the hill and he's starting to come down. They're singing songs of praise to the king coming to Jerusalem, coming to the temple. And they're waving palms. Thank you. And what were they doing with them? Oh, they were also throwing them on the ground. And they were saying, you are the one, you are the one. And not only that, but we're told this in the book of Revelation, that in chapter 7, we will be waving palms before the throne of God in heaven, signifying his protection of us all the way to heaven. Tells us in 7:9 this, after this is John speaking, I looked and behold a great number, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. They had palm branches. We're going to have palm branches in heaven. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation, healing belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So the palm branches laid before Jesus as he travels toward Jerusalem carry deep cultural meaning. But there's more. There's cloaks. Matthew 21:8. I know you guys wonder, does it ever end? I'm hungry. We got it. There's details. Except when it comes to our life. We're so, look at the detail. Everybody know about it. After Matthew 21:8 says this, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Another thing that people would do in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 9:13 is that they quickly spread out their cloaks on the road, on the steps, and blew the ram's horn shouting, Jehu is king, and another time. Basically, a cloak is the red carpet. In this particular place, Jehu was anointed the king, and he's going up the steps to the temple. And as he's going up the steps, they're throwing the cloaks out because it's the red carpet treatment. So as Jesus is starting to travel down the hill, they're throwing their cloaks there as he's getting ready to go to the temple and up the stairs as the red carpet for the king. And so all these details and symbols are not lost on the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Listen to what Luke says in 19:37. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, so he's traveled up from Bethage on the donkey. He's getting to the top. People are waving the psalms all the way down into Jerusalem, about a 2-mile walk. And all those, you know, palms and the cloaks and the shouting of the psalms to Jesus, the Pharisees are watching this. And it says, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessing the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heavens. They're reciting Psalm 118. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Whenever you want to know what's really going on in the scripture, always look at the Pharisees in the New Testament. These guys knew all the details. And when they see all these details played out and these people calling Jesus the Messiah, they say, teacher, rebuke them. You're not the Messiah. You are not the Messiah. No way. You're not him. Don't let them do this. That's blasphemy. And they were coming against Jesus, yet they called him teacher. So he's going to teach them. So he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. First, he tells them, you're dumber than rocks. You're fools on purpose. And they would also know Psalm 148:7, where it says this, praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths, the fish know who their creator is. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind and weather that obey him. They know who's in charge. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars. wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds. And the psalm goes on. He says, creation, Jesus says to these guys, creation knows who I am. Creation will shout out, I desire the praise of my highest creation on earth, humans. I desire that relationship. I love you, and you reject me. It's a heavy-duty statement. He said, and it's true, he said, if they shut up, all creation recognizes I'm that. I'm the Messiah. So when you put these details together, that's how we know Jesus is the Messiah. It wasn't just some random guy coming down a hill on a donkey. This is a guy who fulfilled not only those prophecies and those symbols, he fulfills everything else that the Messiah was to do. And he chose you to be part of that. And he says, this will be celebrated forever, from every generation forever. And we see when John looks into heaven in Revelation, we'll be waving song. We'll remember. You need to get your palms out and wave them. And then you need to take them home and put them someplace where you can look at that when you see details in your life that you might not understand at this point. But God understands the details. He understands how this is going to build faith, how this is going to prepare you for the next step. How faith builds upon faith, a little here and a little there. It all works together. So you are wise as creation, as the fish, if you can recognize that at all times. And that's the big takeaway from today is he is the King of Kings. And we need to honor. Can we wave and honor him? We honor you today, Jesus. We bless you. We wave the palms. We will wave them in heaven. We may as well get used to it now. We wave a lot of stuff, but man, we wave to you. You are the anointed one. And we are celebrating like the Israelites were told to do, to celebrate the lamb that would give them freedom, the ransom for our lives. You gave us freedom at the cost of your life. Thank you. Thank you. And the same God who did that is the same God who can take care of every other instance in my life. And God, in those details, well, you know what? Pray with me. I'll lead you in a prayer if you would. God, as you orchestrate all the details of my life, just as Jesus's details painted the big picture of your will for him on this earth, the details of my life will reveal the big picture of my life on this earth. Don't let me just get caught up in each detail as if it is the whole picture. And don't let me look at others in the detail of their life at any particular point as the summation or the big picture of their life. The same God who took care of the Israelites in the desert and into the land of milk and honey is the same God that will take care of me in my desert times and also my milk and honey times. So I praise you this day, and I thank you in the beginning of this holy week as you head to your greatest trial. It's one thing to have a mission, God. It's another thing to walk it out. As you strengthen Jesus in his mission, strengthen me in my mission. And I thank you for that. And I look forward to Sunday, for good things are coming. And I thank you in advance for that. And all God's kids said, Amen. Have a blessed, blessed day, you guys.